Good evening. Trust you had a good afternoon. Good to see you once again. If you would turn back to the book of Ruth. We left off at the end of chapter 2 this morning as we were considering how this story of Ruth is a wonderful love story. Also, we find the level of a story of redemption, which we'd like to look at more this evening. As well, on one level, we find a dispensational illustration as the three main characters being Boaz, Naomi, and Ruth. As we find Ruth, a Gentile, Naomi, a Jewish, and then, of course, we find another Jew, Boaz, a wonderful picture of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. As we considered, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had died, as well as their two sons. There she was in a faraway land, a place that they had went to because of famine. And yet now, there was bread in the land, and they had opportunity to go back. And as this was the case, we find that Naomi was bitter. And yet, in her weeping and her time of mourning, she was recognized by those, and yet she said, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back home again empty." And so now as we have concerned ourselves with the story as it goes between Boaz and Ruth, we see that Boaz has been noticing Ruth. Ruth has caught Boaz's eye. Naomi, at the end of chapter 2, we found, has been rather excited and encouraged at the prospect of her name and her household being redeemed. We considered in Deuteronomy, in chapter 25, that there was a provision that if there was the death of a man and no sons to carry the name on, that there could be the redemption of the family by a near kinsman. And hence we see that once it's been made known to Naomi that Ruth was gleaning in the field of this one Boaz, there is the prospect of this redemption. And so we begin in chapter 3, Naomi's advice to Ruth. We start at verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winneth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. It shall be that when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." She said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." And so we see once again in verse 2 that Boaz is involved with provision, as we find throughout this story. He's willing to be involved with the providing, as the house of bread is what we find is the name of Bethlehem. This is where Elimelech was from. This is where Boaz is from. And by the way, we failed to mention this morning the reminder of what Bethlehem means to you and I. If we were to go over next into the book of 1 Samuel, we would see there in chapter 16 that there was a man named Jesse from Bethlehem, and from him we see there was the sons, the prominent son being David. And as we see this story develop, it will come to a point to where we see the kingly line leading all the way to David. And we find the connection to Bethlehem, the house of bread, provision. But above that, as we think of David and that kingly line leading to Christ, we must remind ourselves of the Gospels, of how the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And we think of him. We think of the greatest provision of all, spiritually. You know, in John chapter 6, it was the Lord Jesus Christ as he fed the multitudes. And as he spoke about provision, not just in a physical sense, but he pointed to himself in a spiritual realm and said, "I am the bread of life." And so, as we see this wonderful picture and reminder of the one from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see Boaz. And as well, we note in verse 5, the attitude of Ruth. All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. She continues to be one that is willing to look for provision for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and herself. She's willing, and she shows herself to be faithful. In verses 6 and 7, we see that Ruth will go back to this one, Boaz. Verse 6, and she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, just a reminder, I had an opportunity to talk about this passage with some young people on at different occasions. A few times last school year, Christian school in our area asked me to substitute some Bible classes for middle school and some high school classes, and it was on my heart to the amount of days that they had allotted for me to substitute that I was able to share from Ruth. And when we came to this portion of chapter 3, it was amazing how many of the young people there, a lot of them from Christian homes, looked at me and like, what? I had them read the chapter before we would discuss it. What is this about? This is not what we're used to. And the discussion, like from Deuteronomy, about the kinsman redeemer and the questions that came up. Very interesting. So let's consider this in light of the economy that in the day of Israel in the Old Testament. Notice now in verse 8. Things were done, of course, in a proper way. There's no impropriety as we want to read through this text. In verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, Who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now, a couple of things we notice here. We want to turn in a moment to another text of the Old Testament that would clarify and explain a little bit about this term, spreading thy skirt. We see that would have connection with a covenant, as it were, an agreement, as it were. But this term, near kinsman, when we think of the connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the term kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, a near relative, as it were. In one sense, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he became a man. He identified with you and me that he might shed his precious innocent blood to pay for our sins. A kinsman in that sense, he identified with us as becoming a man, the perfect God-man. But he's not only the kinsman, but the kinsman redeemer, as he was willing to pay for our sins in his very death. And so, in this story, it's basically a time for, as Ruth is doing, as Naomi had bet her, to basically remind this man and point out to him that here's his responsibility. Here's his opportunity and responsibility to step in and to redeem this family and this name. And so as we see these things, let's now pause and go to Ezekiel chapter 16. We find one of the prophets is a unique place to turn to as we look at this term. Speaking of spreading thy skirt. We come into Ezekiel 16, and as we just note the context, as the Lord is speaking through the prophet and speaking of abominations and the wayward heart of Israel, and he speaks to them with the term Jerusalem, we notice in verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. And then he would explain that and give illustration to this, the abominations of Israel. So let's drop down now, if we could, to verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, When thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, we're going to continue, and we're going to notice in a few verses, in a moment, this language of the beautification of his people and the Lord's heart toward his people. We can see this in a similar matter when we turn to the New Testament and we see the Lord's heart toward the church. But as we see here, some use the term the wife of Jehovah. We think of Israel. Of course, in the New Testament, we think of the bride of Christ, the church. But notice in verse 8, "And when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy name was, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, and I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." And so we see this term, to spread my skirt, in a sense of a covenant. And so when we go back to Ruth, we think about how there was this acknowledgement. There was this sense of a covenant. There was the opportunity there for that family to be redeemed through a marriage. And so, while we're here, however, let's notice this beautification, this heart of the Lord toward his people. Notice the language we see as we go through the next few verses. Verse 9, washed. Verse 10, clothed. Verse 11, decked. Let's read verse 9. "Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and silk, and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God." Then from there he'd speak about the fornications of Israel. But we see the heart of God toward his people. Well, with that mindset, let's go to Ephesians briefly and notice familiar text of Ephesians 5. As we see the Lord, the head of the church. As you look at Colossians, you see Christ as the head. You look at Ephesians, the twin epistle, you see the church being the very body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5, we note the language as we thank the Lord concerning his love toward the church. Ephesians 5 and 25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church." And so the beautification, as it were, in the Lord's heart toward his people. We go back to our text in Ruth, chapter 3. As we pick up in the story, we've left off where the statement is said in verse 9, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She is bringing to his understanding a reminder of his responsibility. And so we pick up in verse 10 and 11, and we find that Boaz will acknowledge Ruth, her attributes of virtue and faithfulness, as he'd already made favorable comments toward her in chapter 2. We note now in verse 10 and 11. "And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Ah, there's a little bit of a snag in this story. We find that, yes, as we asked the question in chapter 2 and verse 1, this man Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. He had the ability to provide. But the question would he be willing? As we made the analogy to the Lord Jesus, he, of course, being the Lord of glory, having the ability that we know right well, he also was willing to pay for our sins and to be our Redeemer. We find out that this one here is willing. But what about this one that's a near kinsman? What does this do to the story? Notice in verse 12 and 13, yes, there is another man. And in verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. He is willing. We can thank God that he was willing and able to pay for our sins, to be our kinsman redeemer. With this, let's go back to Deuteronomy again and pick up where we left off in chapter 25. When we go to chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, and we read this morning, verses 5 and 6, that would speak of this allowance, this provision for a widow that had no son to carry on the name. Verse 5 and 6 would speak of the duty of a husband's brother as being implied there in Ruth 3. But just like that group of young people we were speaking to in Ramsur, they had questions like, you know, what if I didn't want to marry my brother's wife? And those kind of things. Like, that's not something we see a lot of, and such as this. And so we tried to discuss that and such. But here, notice in verse 7, it deals with this. Deuteronomy 25 and 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. And so here we find that this was the honorable thing to do. This was what we have in the provision given in God's word for Israel. And so, if they did not want to do this, there was a sense of shame, and they had to acknowledge it. We go back to Ruth, chapter 3. And so, as we pick up in the story, we left off at verse 14. We see that Boaz desires to protect Ruth's name and testimony. This one he's just said, the city of the people all know that you're a virtuous woman. So in verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Not only has he agreed, the Lord willing, to be able to fulfill this provision and redeem that name of her mother-in-law husband. But we see that he continues to show blessing and mercy on Ruth, this Gentile. And not only this, as we continue to read, the blessing will overflow to the Jewish Naomi. Again, the wonderful picture as in Ephesians 2, that there is blessing and mercy upon both Jew and Gentile only through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? She told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, go not empty into thy mother-in-law. Huh, isn't that amazing? Now Naomi is seeing the benefit. She's seeing the blessing of what has come by via through the Gentile, but from Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And the language here, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Remember what must be, I'm suggesting, could be in the mind of Naomi. When she returned to the land, what did she say to the people? Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now she's seeing the provision of the Lord. Now, as Boaz says, go not back to her empty. We find that she is practically being provided for once again. In verse 18, I believe we find a couple of things that would give us wonderful applications to the gospel. Then she said, Naomi to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Sit still. You know, when we think of the gospel, for by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot obtain salvation. We cannot earn. We cannot work for. Our salvation is a non-meritorious work in the sense of we believe. By faith we are justified. Non-meritorious. We come to Him with empty hands and we cling to the Lord Jesus, the one who paid for our sins. So here we see, Ruth is told, sit still. In her words, it's in the hands of Boaz. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we find here, as well in verse 18, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. When we see the seven sayings from the cross, what is one of them that rings loud and clear to us? The Lord would say, it is finished. He would not rest till he paid for our sins. He came and he did the Father's perfect will, always in perfect unison with the will of God. And so this one Boaz would not rest until it was finished. We come into chapter 4 now, and we see the falling out of this situation. What would happen with this man, this unnamed man, that is a nearer kinsman? Well, Ruth had been told to wait. Boaz was going to see this thing to the end. We notice in verse 1 that Boaz would find this one, this near kinsman. He goes to the gate of the city, and he waits for him. Notice there in verse 1, he says, ho, such a one. That's an interesting term, ho. To call out, to get their attention, as we see this kind of a Hebrew expression. If you have your finger there, we could go just for a moment over to Isaiah 55. There's a few times we see this word ho in the Word of God. But I like the gospel application that we find here is that word is used in Isaiah 55. 55:1 in this great gospel prophetic book of Isaiah. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Ho, everyone, come to the water. So we come back to Ruth, chapter 4, and he calls out to this man, ho, such a one. He's grabbing his attention, and he calls them in front of the elders. He has 10 witnesses for what's about to be discussed. So as we find this, 10 witnesses, isn't that interesting, is in one sense we think of the law, and the law is broader than the 10 commandments, but when we think of the law, in a sense, that is standing witnesses against us. For the law shows us that we're sinners. As we go through Romans, go through Galatians, we realize we're not justified by the works of the law. No man in the sight of God shall be justified by the works of the law. But yet we see that as the schoolmaster, Galatians speaks of, the law brings us to Christ. In a sense, it shows us our sinfulness before God. And so the law is good if used lawfully in such as this, and in the New Testament sense. But as we come to our text of Ruth, as the story goes on, we find these witnesses hearing the discussion. Let's pick up now in verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So at this point, it looks like, well, it's a done thing. I'm willing, but there's a difficulty here. But then he lays out the full story in verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now we see a change of answer. Now this near kinsman without a name before us here in verse 6 said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Then it goes on to explain what we read about in Deuteronomy, about this plucking off of the shoe, and such as this. In verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now as we find the door is open, this one who's willing, will he actually go through with this? Could he perhaps have been counting on this nearer kinsman to take on this responsibility? What will he do? But in verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech and all that was Chilion and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He said he has bought all. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was became a man, he was willing to pay the full price. And we find, as in 1 Peter chapter 1, that his blood is a redemption price for us. We are not redeemed with such things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. And so, as the story goes, I have bought all. We see his willingness and ability to do so. But moreover, we see in verse 10 that he uses this language. He says, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Maybe that would remind us of Ephesians again. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Yes, he bought all. He was willing to pay for the sins of the world, but yet we've seen the sense of how he loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're reminded of these things. I find it interesting that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In Ephesians 5, it speaks of how he loved the church. But Paul in Galatians 2 said he loved me and gave himself for me, the individual. And so we see these various applications. But here we find he has purchased to be my wife. And he goes on to acknowledge, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord, make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Now, notice here, speaking here of these two, going back to Rachel and Leah, building the house of Israel, as we think of the children of Jacob, and as we see the tribes being led here to the house, but with Ruth and Boaz will lead to the king, as we see going all the way to David and then hence to the Lord Jesus Christ in the genealogical study that follows. Notice there also in verse 11, it goes on to say, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Be famous, or proclaim thy name, it could be rendered. And so, in one sense, we can say, yes, famous in Bethlehem, all the way to the manger, all the way to Christ. The line of Christ will be met, as we see, through this family. And so, as we see these things, notice in verse 14 to 17. We'll begin back at 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Famous once again. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee, than seven sons, hath borne him. Seven, we think of the number for completeness or perfection in the Word of God. And so we think here of perfect strength. Ruth is better to thee than seven sons. Ah, she's been faithful. Again, I encourage the young men here to seek out those young women that in the will of the Lord that are faithful as potential brides for thyself if you know the Lord Jesus. And so, here's the faithful one, Ruth. Here's the Redeemer, Boaz. But there's a child that was born as well. And when we see this, Naomi took the child, verse 16, laid it to her bosom and became nurse to it. Notice the uniqueness of this language in verse 17. This is one of the things I remember when talking to 11th graders. One of the girls, was in that class we were talking to last year. She was a little confused, never had really considered the story, I guess, much. She said, now wait a minute, clear me up here. Did this one, Boaz, marry Ruth and Naomi? So notice the next verse. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ah, Naomi. As we see here, we have Ruth being the mother, but we see in this family, Naomi, again, blessed. Naomi, a recipient through what Boaz was willing to do. Mercy and grace going to the Gentile, but in turn, it's coming right around to Naomi, the Israelite, the Jewish. So again, great picture of the Lord, as the church today is comprised of those born again, whether we've been physically born a Jew, whether we've been born a Gentile. In Christ, we're in the body of Christ, the church. And so, the name of this child is called Obed. Now, it's interesting as we look at the latter verses here. It would speak, by the way, this one Naomi, who's full again. We see her as having been restored in many ways. Provision, children, just the name, all of these things, she has full again. But the generation spoken of here in verses 18 to 22 is a bit interesting. There's around 10 times in the Old Testament you'll see this term, the generations of. We see around 10 times in Genesis and then beyond. We see the generations of Adam, of Noah, of his sons, of Shem, Terah, of Ishmael, Isaac, Esau. We see, and also of Jacob, Levi, Aaron, and Moses, and here, Perez. A name we don't think of as much as the ones we've already mentioned. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. When we look at these names, in the genealogical order here, the last word in the book of Ruth is David. And we think of David. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David and the Lord of David. As we see the kingly line all the way to the Lord. The significance of this name, David, the last word. But as well, a couple of things in closing. Notice, if you would please, in the names that are given, shows aspects of Christ. We notice Boaz. We saw that this morning. In him is strength. A picture of the Lord Jesus. The wealthy one, chapter 2, verse 1. But this one, Obed, we see also there, the end of the chapter. Obed means serving. We're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. Is the one who was willing to leave the realms of glory, become a man, humble himself, be a servant. We think of the Lord serving. We see also the next name, Jesse. And Jesse, his name carries the meaning wealth. Once again, Jesse, the father of David. And we think of the Lord of glory. And then we do see the name David. His name carries the meaning of beloved. The beloved one, the psalmist, the one whose heart is after God, David the beloved. While we're here, we have time, we can go to a few references of this one, Jesse. Let's go to Isaiah for a moment, chapter 11. A few reminders about this name, Jesse, as it leads to the one, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed. In Isaiah 11, and we'll notice there at the beginning of the chapter. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we see the branch, one of the Old Testament names or titles given to the Lord in Zechariah and Isaiah, for such places. So we see this one, the stem of Jesse. If you would now to the New Testament, we see in Acts 13. In Acts 13, we find the first of the missionary journeys of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here is in chapter 13, as he would move on from Antioch and move on out to this first journey with Barnabas. In chapter 13, verse 22, as we find Paul giving an address, we'll notice in verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king, and gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish." Of course, now Paul is giving history of Israel. "A man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." The son of Jesse. We go finally for this section to Romans 15. And once again, we see quotes from the Old Testament as we're in the practical section, the last portions of Romans, as we see this gospel treaty, and then we see the latter chapters dealing with applications of how the gospel will affect our lives. And as we see in the text here, talk about that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, verse 1. And then as we pick up in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." So here, with the emphasis upon the Gentiles, he points it back to this one, the son of Jesse. So we find these names, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David, reminding us of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's several things about David that's interesting. We think of his unconditional covenant in connection with the throne. With this, let's go back to the Old Testament for a few references. Psalm 132. Think of the throne of David. As we think of the throne of David, we look forward and think of the Lord Jesus sitting upon the throne. And in Psalm 132, in verse 11, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne." And go on as well, pick up in the prophet of Jeremiah. A few books over, Jeremiah 23. And we find that same term, that title that was given to us earlier, referring to the Lord as the branch. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, the weeping prophet is speaking. The Lord speaking through him, and says verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In the days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So So there we see the branch in connection with David. And then, if we would, let's go to one more. Go to Revelation 22. We're not looking extensively to all the references concerning David and the throne. But let's go to Revelation 22 and verse 16. As we look yet future, as we see the conclusion of the Word of God, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We find again the Lord Jesus, the I am, throughout the book of John, the many I ams, as we find again in by the writer John again in Revelation, the I am. I am the root and the offspring of David. So if we could, we'll turn to Ruth 4 and notice a couple of more names. As we think of Boaz and his view now of his new wife and her mother-in-law, it's interesting to note, maybe you have it in the margin of your Bible, as we look at these different terms for what these names would mean in the Hebrew. It's interesting from Boaz's perspective, looking at these two, Ruth and Naomi, would perhaps remind us, again, of Christ having redeemed Jew and Gentile alike through his precious blood, how he views the church, how he, as we read by application from Ezekiel and then in Ephesians 5 for us in the church, the beautification of his own, of his people. The name Naomi means my pleasant one. The name Ruth means beauty. And we think of the Jew and the Gentile and how the Lord looks upon his people, those that come unto him by faith. We think of how Boaz now had his bride. We think of the Lord Jesus as his bride, the one that he has purchased, the ones that are coming to know him in a personal way, becoming part of the bride of Christ. We've been blessed. The Lord has displayed his mercy and his grace upon us. Whether Jew or Gentile, we know the Lord Jesus. We are benefactors of all his marvelous grace. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we just come before you, and we're so thankful for all that has been afforded to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the gospel message. Father, thou knowest who is among us this morning, and even now, if there be any that have heard the message today that know not the Lord Jesus, we pray that you may work in their hearts, convict them of sin, and bring them to thyself, we pray. We pray, Father, for all the saints that are with us tonight, this morning, those that are unable to come out, those that are perhaps away. We pray, Father, for them. We pray that you may encourage this assembly, help them in their diligence and serving for you. We thank you again for your great, marvelous mercy and grace, and how you've told us that in the ages to come, you'll show us the exceeding riches of your grace. With this, we give thanks unto the praise of his glory. In Christ's name, amen.